Thank you, choir. Thank you, Paul. Musicians. Well, it is Labor Day Sunday, and we're glad you're here. Thinking about prayer this morning. You know, we take confidence that God answers prayer. He does answer prayer, doesn't he? James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So we take confidence in the fact that God answers prayer. If we didn't think that God would answer our prayer, there would be no reason to talk to him at all. But James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. This is an exciting verse to me. It tells me that God really does answer our prayers. It tells me that there's great power in prayer. You see, this verse just doesn't say that our prayer has limited power. This verse says that the prayer of the righteous person can accomplish much. So not only do our prayers have power, our prayers have great power, according to this verse. Another passage, verse along the same line, is Proverbs 15:8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." So here it's telling us that not only does prayer have an effect, prayer has a great effect, and God even enjoys listening to us talk to him. Our prayers are his delight. God finds enjoyment in listening to us talk to him. God likes it when we pray to him. Proverbs 15:29 also tells us about prayer. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." So God is listening. He's a God that hears when we speak. He's a God that listens to what we're saying. It's not like, you know, when you're sitting in front of the tube and you hear from the other room your wife saying, "Honey, I think it's time that we put a new coat of paint on the living room walls. What do you think?" "Uh-huh." "And honey, I'm thinking about sort of a neutral cream color, honey. Is that right? Would that be good?" "Uh-huh. Yeah." "Honey, do you think maybe this weekend we could put a new coat of paint on the living room walls?" "Yeah." "Uh-huh." "Honey, are you listening to me?" "What?" It's not like that with God. God listens and he hears. So God answers prayer. But you know, the truth of the matter is that sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. At least he doesn't answer prayer in the way that we would like. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. We have this confusing interaction about his thorn in the flesh. He says that he was given this thorn in the flesh and that he asked of the Lord three times that it be taken away, and it wasn't. What do we do with unanswered prayer? You know, for Paul, he was a very godly man. He was serving the Lord like no one had. He was risking his life in service of the Lord, and yet his prayer wasn't answered. It's interesting, too. It says that he asked three times. I don't want to take this too far or extrapolate too much on this, but in biblical numerology, the number three is the number of perfection. You know, the Trinity, there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Often in Scripture, the number three represents perfection. Paul says, "I asked three times to have this thorn taken away from me, and it wasn't." It's like Paul saying, it was the perfect prayer. You know, don't we do this sometimes with God? We sort of turn him into kind of a genie in the bottle or like a magic wand. You know, we think, well, if we just pray earnestly, God will answer. Or, you know, if you just hold your leg just so, and put your arm out just like this and pray, maybe God will answer. There's like maybe some magic formula there. You know, you've all gotten that email or the Facebook post. There are a number of them running around. I'm sure you've gotten them. You know, repeat these words 7 times and what you're requesting will be granted to you. Make sure you pray this prayer before the sun rises and make sure you're facing the east. And repeat this prayer earnestly. And then send it to 7 of your best friends. And your prayer will be answered. You've seen these emails. I once got one from a friend. I thought of a very wise friend. And he sent me this email. And so I asked him, I said, Derek, what was that about? You know, you're a godly, wise Christian, and you sent me that email, and what is that about? And he said, well, I did it, and it kind of seemed like maybe it worked. Sometimes we get into that trap, though, of thinking that just the right words or just the right way of praying will get God's attention. We don't need to pray that way. But it is true that sometimes our prayers aren't answered in the way that we would like. No doubt there are those of you here today who have unanswered prayer. I know this, that some of you have prayers that you've been praying for years that have gone unanswered. At least God hasn't answered them in the way that you would like. You know, we pray for our children, or we pray for a spouse to come to salvation. We pray for a difficult work situation. We pray for church ministries and the needs we have. By the way, this is fall season, and I'm in recruiting mode, and I have some prayers of my own. This is kind of a sidebar advertisement, but I'm praying for some Awana listeners. We need some people to come and listen to Awana verses on Wednesday evening. And we need a storyteller to come and tell stories to the children. We have some needs. We have, today, the children are in the auditorium because we don't have a teacher for children's church. And I'm praying about these things. And maybe today you could be the answer to my prayer. So just think about that. But there are things we pray for that sometimes God doesn't answer. Sometimes they seem like to us to be really important prayers too, and they are. What do we do with this? What do we do when our prayers are not answered as we would like? You know, I told you last time that I spoke about a friend of mine named Owen who found out that he had brain cancer. And Owen was one of the godliest men that I have ever known, young man. He had 3 children, served the Lord, constantly up at the church, every day in the Word, always telling people about Jesus. I'd be with him just, you know, at the store or out in the mall or something, and we'd run into somebody and he would start a conversation. And I'd say, well, who was that person? He said, well, it's a, you know, a neighbor 2 blocks over, and I've been talking to him about Christ. And I was just always so impressed with Owen and how godly he was. And when he found out he had brain cancer, people all over that town began praying. There were prayer vigils. There were prayer meetings. There were calendars and schedules on walls in churches in our community where people were praying 24 hours around the clock for Owen. People we didn't even know were praying for him. You could ask just about any Christian in that town, and they would tell you they knew about Owen, even though they'd never met him, because they had been praying about him. But you know, God didn't answer those prayers. And instead of having an affirmative answer to our prayers, we had a funeral. Sometimes unanswered prayers don't make sense to us. And you know what? They don't really have to make sense. We need to free ourselves from the notion that God needs to make sense to me. We shouldn't claim to think that we can explain the ways of a sovereign and infinite God. God's ways are not our ways. So God answers prayer, but sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. You know, last week in children's church, I was talking with the children about this, and I thought, well, I'm just going to pose this question to the children and see what kind of wisdom they can give me for my message next Sunday. And I was kind of slow in getting going on the message anyway, and I thought, well, maybe this will kind of help me out. So I asked the children, what about unanswered prayer? And we came up with some really interesting things, and they had given me some good wisdom. Here's what we came up with. Apparently, unanswered prayer is a normal part of the Christian life. Apparently, having things that we're praying for that we don't see the answers to yet is a normal part of our Christian walk. One of them said, Pastor Doug, God always does answer prayer. He either answers yes, no, or wait. I thought, man, that's brilliant. Even the children understand this concept. Yes, no, or wait. But I pressed further. I said, what if your prayer is for something that is really good? Say you're praying for a friend to come to know Jesus, or say you're praying for someone who's in the hospital and sick. This question was a little more difficult. Still, they believed and believe that God answers prayer. Well, let's dig into this. Why doesn't God answer our prayers? Here are some reasons that might give you insight into why sometimes God says no or wait. So we're going to look at seven things from Scripture here. The first one is found in Matthew 6, 7, and 8. And I'm going to kind of whip through some of these pretty quickly. I'm going to try to give you all the references, so if you want to write them down and go back later, you can. I know sometimes as we're flipping, we get lost. But I'll just give you the references, and you can choose to look there or not. Matthew 6, 7, and 8. And when you are praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then the passage that follows that is that passage that we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really our prayer, but this is what precedes the Lord's Prayer. It tells us that God knows what we need even before we ask. You know, perhaps sometimes the thing that we're asking for from God isn't good for us, and God knows that. There's a Garth Brooks song. I'm not a big country fan, but I just was Googling last week unanswered prayer, and the first thing that pops up is this Garth Brooks song. Garth Brooks sings a song about he'd gone to a high school football game after he had graduated, and he saw an old high school sweetheart, and he started reminiscing, and he's kind of talking to the Lord saying, you know, back then I really thought she was everything, and I thought that we would end up together, and all my prayers were directed at ending up in a relationship with this young lady. And then the song goes on to say that sometimes God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. And he tells about how this would not have been a good relationship for him. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. We don't even know sometimes what God might be sparing us from by the way he's working things out in our lives. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. It doesn't say in that passage that we'll always understand what's happening when all things are working together. It doesn't say that we're going to be able to explain what God is doing as he's working out his will in our lives. So sometimes the thing we're asking for, God knows, would not be good for us. Second one And you probably maybe have already thought of this, but sometimes sin can hinder our prayers. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." It's helpful to think about this kind of like a parent would think about this. You know, if your child is coming to you asking for some privilege or for some, you know, special toy they saw at Walmart, and you know that they're harboring bad attitudes, you're probably not going to grant them what they want, but you're probably going to use that as leverage to get them to pay attention, to get them to think about their ways. It may be oversimplistic, but I really think God does that with us sometimes. Because see, as we're asking God, as we're taking our requests to him, he's also trying to work out his will in our lives. He's trying to bring about our sanctification. He's trying to get us to live lives that are holy and pleasing to him. And he will use various means to see that that happens. So sometimes our own sin creates a separation between us and God. And it's important here to note that when we sin, it's not God that's moved away. We're the ones who have created the separation. We're the ones who have caused God to not listen, to not hear. You can also write down Psalm 66:18. I think also about our key verse, James 5:16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Did you catch that clause in that passage? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Sometimes at the church, we have this awkward thing that happens. People will call and they'll say, "Well, Pastor, I need you to pray about this or that." And we love to pray, and we pray every week in staff meeting together. Sometimes we have times we pray for special things. But it's uncomfortable sometimes to think that, well, they think, well, they're a pastor, then their prayers are going to get answered more than mine. And really the truth of the matter is that it's the clause here is a righteous person, any righteous person. Doesn't have to be a priest or, you know, somebody special. A righteous person, a person who's walking toward the Lord, a person who is living for him. Our prayers can have power. But if we're not living righteous lives, our prayers might not be answered. Another one, number three, James 4:2. Sometimes our prayers don't get answered because we haven't asked. Sometimes we have something that we're concerned about, but we don't have what we need because we didn't ask. James 4:2. "You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward..." No, I've got the wrong one. I'm sorry. 4:2. There's actually in James, there are several right in a row. We're going to hit verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. And this number 3 is in verse 2. "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." The point in this verse is not just that we haven't asked. The person being described in James 4:2 is conniving, is being manipulative, trying to work out some request or some concern on their own without God's power. And the simple response is, you have not because you don't ask. And it also brings out the fact that when we have concerns, the concerns should be taken to him, that our concerns should be directed at him. Scripture tells us, "Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your request made known to God." He's the one. Often when I'm with the children and we're about to pray, I will say, everybody bow your heads and close your eyes and fold your hands, and then I'll let there be just a moment of silence, and I'll say, who are we about to talk to? Because sometimes I think we get into this pattern of just sort of throwing up words, but not really thinking about the person to whom we're speaking. And I really want the children to understand that it's a sovereign, holy God that we're talking to when we pray. Number four, here's one that we might not normally think of, but in James 4:3 it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we have wrong motives, because our motives are impure. Perhaps because of selfishness or greed, and the Lord knows what we're asking for is something that we wouldn't need or something that would distract us from Him. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we have wrong motives. Last one, James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we're just too plain friendly with the world. And that's easy to do here in our country. We have everything you could want. We have all the amenities, all the pleasures, all of the material blessings that one could want. And sometimes those things distract us from the Lord. Sometimes we just get too friendly with the world and it gets in the way of our prayers being answered. A couple other passages, John 15:7, and then Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we tend to turn that verse around, and we do the opposite. We tend to think about all these things. How am I going to get all these things? And yet the verse starts, seek first the kingdom of God, not all these things. And let him worry about how he's going to bless you. Matthew 6:24 is another one. Number six, John 2:1. I love this passage. We were talking about this with the children last week, and I guess maybe I might need to apologize to some of you parents, but it's the wedding at Cana, and I might have kind of gotten myself into trouble, but there's this passage about the wedding at Cana, the first miracle of Jesus. Jesus and his disciples and his mother were at this wedding, and as you know, the wine ran out, and Jesus' mother comes to him. Don't understand the cultural thing going on here, but Jesus' mother comes to him and says, they've run out of wine. And Jesus' response is really interesting. He says, woman, why are you bothering me with this? My time has not yet come. And we don't understand and I think maybe it's in the NIV, they take the word woman out, and I think they put in dear woman or something like that, because in the King James and in the New American and several other versions, it just sounds kind of harsh. Woman, what do I have to do with you? And so I told the children, I said, okay, let's just try this, okay? Go home, and today after dinner, when your mother says, child, would you help me clear the table, just try it and say, woman. So if you heard that, I'm sorry. It probably wasn't wise of me to choose that way to get them to consider this passage, but the point here, though, is that Jesus was saying, my time has not come. It's not the right time for my true nature to be revealed. And, you know, when our prayers are answered, sometimes God's nature is revealed in that answered prayer. Sometimes when God grants us a request, people will look at the answer to that prayer and say, God is righteous and holy, and look, he answered this prayer. And we don't always understand his timing. You know, when my friend Owen was in the hospital and everybody was praying, I kept thinking, Lord, if all these prayers, I mean, there were people who didn't even know Jesus who were praying. I thought, man, if this prayer would just get answered, people would look and say, God answers prayer. Sometimes we don't understand his timing, though. But we have to take confidence in the fact that his timing is perfect. And even though we don't understand why he waits to answer a prayer, we must trust that he is holy and that he is sovereign and that he knows better. Sometimes God says no or wait because it's just not the right time. One last thought, number seven. I want to take us back to that passage of Paul and the thorn in his flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Here's Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer because there's something that he wants to accomplish in us. Or perhaps there's something he wants to accomplish in others through us. And for Paul, he needed that thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming prideful and exalting himself, perhaps becoming boastful. It kept him humble, whatever it was. You know, we spend so much time when we hit that passage, okay, what was the thorn in the flesh? And we miss the fact that it was there, whatever it was, and it was having its effect in Paul's life. And Paul's response was, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You know, even the children sing that song, I am weak, but he is strong. Sometimes God accomplishes great things in our weakness. And in unanswered prayer, sometimes his will is being accomplished, even though we don't realize it. Well, what's the take home? What are we going to bring home with us from these thoughts this morning? The first one is this. You know, you just can't always figure God out. You just can't figure God out all the time. And perhaps we're not supposed to. There's two stories in Scripture that sort of illustrate this. And I've kind of a side note, but I've been thinking about these two miracles lately because they sort of illustrate what I'm talking about. The first one is that story of Jesus and the 10 lepers. You know, these 10 lepers are sitting beside the road and Jesus comes walking by and they yell out, Jesus, have mercy on us. They knew enough about who he was to know he can do something or he can help. And they can't approach him. They can't get near because of their disease. That would have been against the cultural rules of that day. But they yell out, Jesus, have mercy on us. And so Jesus goes over and he heals them. Actually, what happens is he sends them, he says, get up and go see the priests. He didn't even tell them what he was doing. He said, get up and go see the priests. And on the way to the priest, they realize they're healed. And one of them, a Samaritan, turns around and runs back to Jesus, falls at his feet, and starts worshiping him and praising him and thanking him for what he did while the other nine continued on their way. And Jesus looks at this man and says, get up. And he said, weren't there 10 guys healed? And there's one, what happened to the other nine? And you are a Samaritan. It was the Samaritan, the one that was healed. And then I love how it's wrapped up. Jesus looks at him and says, go your way, your faith has healed you. Well, this Samaritan, who probably shouldn't have had faith by his cultural background, he did. And yet, the other nine just kind of went off on their way. And it doesn't say they didn't have faith. We assume they didn't. But they still got healed. But so did the Samaritan. So what do we do with that passage? Well, apparently sometimes you can have an answer to your prayer even though you don't have faith. We could say, well, maybe the nine had their prayer answered based on the faith of the one, but then that sort of proves our point as well. And then the other miracle I've been thinking about is the lame man. Doesn't really say he's lame, it says he's sick, by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus is walking toward Jerusalem, and here's this pool. And the story goes that in those days, an angel would come and stir the waters of the pool, and then the first person into the water was healed. And Jesus looks at this man, and he says, do you want to be well? And he looks up, and he says, well, yeah, but, you know, every time the waters are stirred, I can't get there because somebody beats me to it, and then I don't get healed. And Jesus heals that guy. And he didn't even ask. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't say, you know, Jesus, have mercy on me. He wasn't even that far in the progression of knowing who Christ was. And yet, he was healed as well. It's interesting because apparently answers to prayer aren't always so directly tied to the request. Apparently, God moves as he wishes. I love the story of Job. You know, the friends of Job going back and forth trying to figure out God and trying to say they knew what was happening in Job's life. Ad nauseum. I mean, it just goes on and on. Sometimes when I'm reading Job, I'll get so far into it and I'll just skip right to the end because I want to hear the end of the story. But finally, in chapter 38, almost the end of the story, God speaks with finality. I love this passage. He says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I also want to say this morning, there are no simple answers. It's important for us to state that. You never want to trivialize somebody else's pain or grief or unanswered prayer. But God's ways are so much bigger than we could ever imagine. God's dealings in our lives are so much more intricate, so much more caring, so much more insightful than we could ever imagine. God's ways are not our ways. Another thing that I draw from this and that we can take home with us is that when we pray, when we bring our request to God, we should not only ask for the request, but we should ask him what it is that he wants to accomplish in us or through us during this trial. Because if God is trying to work something out in our lives and we're just, you know, aiming at the request, and we never really get at what he's trying to accomplish in our lives, we'll just keep butting our head up against the same kind of request over and over again. So when we pray, we need to ask God what it is that we should learn through the trial. Like Paul, we should ask him to use us as we seek him through a trial. Next thing I want to say that we can take home with us, and this is hard, but it is possible that we may go to the grave with unanswered prayer. That would be hard. That would be difficult. But what would be more sad is if that our prayers weren't answered because there was sin or because we weren't really paying attention to what God was doing. And we were ignoring what he was trying to accomplish in our lives and focus so deeply on the actual concern. So our challenge today is this. Let the power of unanswered prayer have God's purpose in your life. And this is certainly easier said than done. And I can't help but end with James 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Father, teach us what we need to know. Help us learn what needs to be learned through unanswered prayer, and we'll thank you for it. Amen.